you have done an episode on this podcast where you're talking about calling over convenience. And
Umtu Ngumtu Ngabantu.
Is that it?
I just had to say it correctly at some point.
There it is. No man's an island.
I just was thinking, what was the real expression? You know, I've just got to get my Hausa correct.
I don't speak Hausa. So, unfortunately, I'm going to do severe injustice if I even made an attempt. Which maybe should get me to my next question after this one, but I'll start with this one. And that's calling over convenience. Now, I do think when it comes to speaking of calling and even convenience, because so many people have experienced unhealthy church culture, it becomes a trigger.
Yep.
Because it's like, oh, great, here we go. The calling conversation, the calling message, which I think some people think that maybe it's a tool that the leaders use to tell people to basically get on with it.
Yep.
What would you say to that?
Well, we've got to value people and honor people. And we are told to be kind. We're told to be gracious. We're told to be encouraging. We're told to be supportive. We've got no right to mistreat people in any way whatsoever. And tragically, people have been mistreated in church. They've been mistreated in society. They've been mistreated by their neighbors. So that's the reality. Mm. That doesn't mean or give an excuse for not serving. The fact is, I have been let down, mistreated, misused, upset by most people in my life, disappointed. People are humans.
Because you've been in ministry how many years?
I've been a preacher since 1974, so 48 years, and in full-time ministry since 1978. So, look, I've seen...
You've seen it all.
I've seen I've seen a lot. Yeah. And virtually every leader has said inappropriate things to me. Every leader has mistreated me. Every leader has disappointed me. Every leader has failed. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks says in his book on lessons in leadership, he says...
Amazing book.
It's a great book. In the book of Leviticus, when it says, when a high priest fails, this is what you do. If a high priest fails, this is what you do. When a leader fails, this is what you do. He says the emphasis of the Hebrew is that leaders will fail. Mm. So the question is, how do we deal with that? Yes, they will fail. Yes, you will be hurt. It's not an excuse. They shouldn't fail and they shouldn't hurt you. Mm. But how do we respond? Mm. This is how I respond. It may be different for each one of you, but this is how I respond. Thomas, who's facing me across the table.
Yes, sir.
You can now imagine it, is a Christian. And as a result, Jesus lives inside of you. Mm. Does he not?
Yes, he does.
And Jesus loves me. Mm. He thinks I'm amazing. He values me. He's kind to me. He's never let me down. He's never disappointed me. So I'm not actually following Thomas, I'm following Jesus. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, follow me as I follow Christ. Mm. So I only follow Christ in Thomas.
Right.
I'm not following your carnal nature. I'm not following your sinfulness. So when you mistreat me, are unkind to me, dishonor me, generally upset me, it doesn't bother me because I'm not following you. Mm. I'm following Jesus. And the Jesus in you is worthy of following. Mm. He's never let me down. So on the one hand, every leader I've ever had has got Jesus in them. Mm. That's who I'm following. On the other hand, I was brought up, I felt rejected. I felt abandoned, mm. as many of us do, because of, you talk about triggers. If someone is unkind to me, that triggers my feeling of rejection. But this is what I do. I used to go into a room, believe that everyone hated me or devalued me or rejected me. Therefore, I approached them as if they were going to reject me. It became a self-fulfilling prophecy.
Right.
I then got rejected. It triggered something and I walked out of the room feeling more rejected. So I changed my tack. Mm. I said, Jesus in them doesn't reject me.
Mm.
Jesus thinks I'm amazing. So I'd walk up to people, and if they rejected me, if they were Christians, I simply didn't believe it. Because the real Thomas, the real Thomas is Jesus-centered, loves me.
Mm.
So when you say nasty things to me, I'm just accepted.
Guys, I don't say nasty things to Robert. This makes it sound as if we've had a really bad day.
No, we've had a great day.
Yes.
But you understand what I'm saying.
Absolutely.
And sorry, I'm caught up in my wire here. It's actually gone through the sole of my shoe.
How does that even happen?
I know. So that is a choice. I choose to be loved. I choose to be rejected. Mm. And I refuse to be devalued. Because if you, in your carnal nature, say anything unpleasant to me, that's not the real Christ in you.
Mm.
Now, the rest of the world who are not Christians, of course they're going to hate me.
Mm.
Jesus said, if they love me, they'll love you. If they hate me, they'll hate you. Mm. But that's their problem, not mine.
I love what
Bonhoeffer... Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. One of my favorite Bonhoeffer quotes is when he wrote in his the letters when he was in jail during the Nazi jail where he said, well, I look at my enemy or my brother, they look the same to me because I see them both through Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, having Jesus as the filter between us.
It's absolutely imperative.
Yeah.
But I think the idea, we live in a world that's always talking about triggers, always talking about being, you know, people misusing you, but you've got and canceling people and criticizing people and people saying unpleasant things on social media. But I read a book a number of years ago, I think by a man called Neil White, called The Sanctuary of Outcasts, and it talked about someone who's suffering from leprosy, who was put in an American leprosarium for 68 years.
Whoa.
And she had every reason to feel abandoned. Mm. She was left there at the age of 7 by her father, and who never returned. She lived there for 68 years. And it then became a prison where this man met her. Wow. As a prisoner. And he was just amazed by the grace of this woman. And she said, you've got enough problems of your own. What other people think of you is none of your business.
Wow.
And when I read that, it just became like a glorious freedom.
I love that.
It's none of my business. If someone criticizes me on social media, it's none of my business.
I love that. And obviously, you know, I feel like I always have a need for throwing all the disclaimers, because you're not disclaiming bad behavior. We're not disclaiming all those things that disqualify leaders, but it's keeping the focus right.
Yeah. As I said right at the beginning, we've got no right to mistreat people.
No, exactly.
We've got to be kind. We've got to be loving. We've got to be generous. We've got to be encouraging. We've got to be uplifting. That is our role. And if we're not that, we are answerable to God. And that's a much more frightening thing than being answerable to people. I'm answerable to, we should fear God.
Yeah.
If we mistreat people. Having said that, we are going to be let down.
Mm.
The reason I know that is because I let people down. I am flawed. I am broken, just like you are.
Plus, we have this this idealistic, unhealthy view of what family is.
Yeah.
You're like, we are family, as if like family is just this big kumbaya where everything's just peachy and creamy. But it's not, that's not real family.
Every family on earth is dysfunctional.
Right.
As we know, every time we gather for Christmas.
Yeah.
And we meet members of our own family who are broken, damaged, and sometimes, tragically, difficult people.
And then we say in church circles, oh, we just need to be more like family. And it's like, maybe the very things you're pointing at is the proof that we are like family.
The church is filled with broken but saved people. The Jesuits have an expression that you can read about in actually a book about the Pope,
right,
which is called The Great Reformer, I think it's called, by Austin Ivory. But he talks about the philosophy of the Jesuits, because the Pope used to be a Jesuit. He says, flawed but called. That was their expression. They were flawed, but called.
I like that.
And that's a really simple way of saying we're all broken people, but we've got a destiny to fulfill. And I'm going to do my best to fulfill it because I'm called by God. But am I broken? Absolutely. So you live filled with apology, repentance, but purpose.
Side note, how many books do you think you have read?
I have no idea.
A ballpark?
Look, I try and read a book every week.
A new book every
week. A new book every week, and that's my goal. But on this trip, I've only been away 3 weeks, and I think I've read 6 books. So I love traveling because...
Time
to read on flights.
It's a lot of books. That's a lot of books.
Look, can I just encourage people? Read it. I think leaders should be readers. I think there is absolutely no excuse. Now, if you're an audible book person, that's fine.
Yes, that's me.
Then listen if that's your thing. But you need to learn. If you're going to be a teacher, the first rule of teaching is learning. You cannot be a teacher without learning. Mm. The best, I would recommend books as opposed to podcasts, because podcasts, even though we're doing one now, is that you can listen to anybody talking about anything. And there's all sorts of weird and wonderful things out there, whereas at least a book, assuming it's got a good publisher, has been checked and balanced. Mm. And so read good books by good people, good books by good people from good publishers, and read them to the best of your ability for the rest of your life. All readers should do it. And can I just say, if you're a slow reader, learn to read faster, but start with a book a year, move to a book a month. If you can, read a book a week.
That's very good. We just mentioned people being triggered, and you'd probably say that we live in a bit of a trigger culture. People being super, super sensitive, everything from, you know, preachers to comedians to politicians, which has in some parts of the world also birthed a whole cancel culture. I wouldn't say the whole cancel culture is as prevalent here, but the trigger culture definitely is. Now, obviously, as a preacher, we are hitting up subjects that trigger a lot of people. How do you continue to preach? How do you continue to lead? How do you continue to speak in a culture like that?
Look, I think the theologian Helmut Thielicke has said that our job as preachers is to send letters to people, or let's make it modern, emails to people. Mm. But the content never changes, but the address does. When the address does, you forward it to a new address. So I've been a Christian, as I've said, for nearly 50 years, and the culture has changed radically in my own lifetime. The content of the letter, the message, has never changed. Mm. We preach Christ and Him crucified. But the manner in which we communicate it, the address, if you will, has changed. Mm. So the words I use, the statements I make, are different to the ones that I said 50 years ago. To give you an idea, when I was taught preaching 50 years ago, I was told never to tell personal stories.
Really?
Yes, because personal stories are your story. They're too personal. They're
irrelevant.
Irrelevant.
Wow.
It's too self-centered. But if I didn't tell a personal story today, nobody would listen to me. Hmm. Now, personal stories are biblical. In the book of Acts, 28 chapters, 3 chapters given over to Paul's personal story of salvation. So 50 years ago, I think they were wrong in telling me not to tell personal stories. I think personal stories are important. But the fact is, if I told personal stories, people wouldn't listen. Now, if I don't tell personal stories, people wouldn't listen. So the message has not changed. Mm. Jesus is the message, Christ and Him crucified, but the way I communicate it has changed. So I need to be aware of the triggers and the current generation, but it's not going to make me change my message. So Jesus talked about the generation. He says, this generation, this generation, this generation. And he then lists all the challenges of this generation. And then Paul talks about his generation. We've got our generation. Every generation has got its own mindset and own culture. We've got to speak to our generation. But as Jane Austen said in Pride and Prejudice, this too will pass. Mm. In other words, it's going to change in 20 years' time. So just get used to the trigger. trigger generation, the cancelling generation, those are two words I did not know existed when I started in ministry.
Wow. Now, do you have, though, I know that we preach different over the years. One of my favorite things to listen to once was there is a famous sermon that Billy Graham did that he did continuously throughout his whole ministry, The Value of the Human Soul. And there is one CD, that one publisher that brought out a CD when they were around where you could hear him preach it for the first time in, must have been in the late 40s, maybe 50s. And then again in the 60s, 70s, 80s, same message verbatim for every decade. And obviously you could hear his voice getting more and more mature to becoming more and more fragile. But have you got a message that you haven't changed over the years?
Look, I don't tend to do that because I like to write fresh revelation. That's not to say that the content, again, changes.
No, no.
But I like to I like to embrace the fact that I've learned things.
Mm.
So I did a series a number of years ago called Things That I Believe, first message. Things That I No Longer Believe, second message. Things That I Wished I Believed. To talk about the progression of revelation, there are things 50 years ago that I just didn't know,
wow,
that I do know now. So I've actually grown in grace, grown in knowledge, gone from faith to faith, blessing to blessing, strength to strength, as we should.
Mm.
So the fact that I am preaching different messages than I did 50 years ago, of course I should, because I know Jesus better. I know the Bible better.
Mm.
I know life better. So I don't tend to repeat messages. I will, if I'm lecturing, I will always rewrite the lectures, often completely every 5 years, but often year by year.
Mm.
But messages, I'll constantly tweak them or rewrite them. So, for instance, I have a little rule that I will never repeat a message at a wedding.
All right.
Because I'm speaking to an individual couple on a particular day for a particular concept.
Mm.
It's much more prophetic. Mm. I'm not going to pull out one of my wedding messages. I'm going to think about them, pray about them, write a message for them. So although I think Billy Graham is phenomenal,
mm,
I probably wouldn't do what he did.
Mm.
I would change it.
Mm.
But what I love about Billy Graham is that you know what he's going to do. Mm. He's going to preach the gospel.
Yeah, that's
right. And it's the simple gospel. And he obviously didn't think that it was worthy of changing. And the great evangelists, that's what they do.
Mm.
I heard about D.L. Moody, who was impacted by someone who basically preached on John 3:16. And he introduced John 3:16 and he preached on it. And then the next night, he introduced John 3:16 and he preached on it. And he said, well, I can't find a better verse to preach on, so I'm going to preach on John 3:16. And did the whole of the crusade on John 3:16. And it deeply impacted.
Wow.
Moody, who said, well, of course he's right.
That's right. That's so good. A few more thoughts, a few more questions, and then we're going to wrap this up. But I think we live with a generation that is struggling with anxiety.
Yep.
Fear-mongering, whether it's driven by media, political agendas, reality. It seems like we know more stuff and that has made us more aware of all the things we should be angry, like be afraid of. I heard a radio host, I'm not much for radio hosts, so sorry, this is a pet peeve of mine, because I feel like radio hosts have become, I don't know, therapists, and it's like, you're a radio host, just introduce the next song, like stop telling people how to live their lives. Sorry if you're a radio host. But I do remember this one time when they were talking about a movie that was coming out, and then this radio host started talking about the concept of entertainment, which I found really fascinating, because one of them said, what do you think entertainment in its form is? And the other person said, I think entertainment is to help deal with the silence of our soul. And then it just went quiet. And the other person says, yeah, I know that silence. And it was just, it was one of those moments, you know. Entertainment has always been around. What do you think? I mean, because you're a storyteller yourself. Entertainment is about telling stories. And obviously entertainment has its place because they're teaching as well. We've taught generations through storytelling. But what is the place of entertainment without it becoming unhealthy?
That's a brilliant question. And in fact, it's about six questions. So
sorry.
Well,
you're a good storyteller. And I know you value stories.
I think the key is what your goal is. So in a book that I read many years ago on public speaking, it says there are three purposes for public speaking: education, persuasion, and entertainment. Mm. It was an interesting statement because it made me compare that book on public speaking, not a Christian book, with the Bible. Because obviously the purpose of persuasion is to get you to believe something, to persuade you, to give you reasonable statements to think something through. Education is simply education. Entertainment has the purpose of making you laugh, of making you feel good. And if I look through the Bible, I find that often Jesus was entertaining. He had a sense of humor. Mm. He would... had a very Jewish sense of humor, he would play with words. I think many of the things that we read that we just are puzzled by, a Jewish audience at the time would have laughed at.
Right.
So when he talked about it's more difficult for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God, I think there would be smiles all around.
Right.
Because they'd say, but that's ridiculous, ha, ha, ha.
Yeah.
But we just look at it and say, what does that mean? Mm. So I think he was entertaining, but I never find him with the purpose of making people feel good. In other words, he's not trying to pander to your senses or make you laugh or make you go away and say, that was a good evening.
He uses it.
He uses it to fulfill the first two purposes, which is persuade and educate.
Right.
So I think biblically, preaching and teaching, which is persuasion and education, are our purposes. Entertainment is a tool to fulfill those two purposes. I wouldn't say it's an end in itself. Mm. So with that in mind, I actually think the best way to deal with anxiety is not entertainment. The best way, I think that just covers up. You're anxious before the comedy night. You're laughing during the comedy night, but you wake up next morning with your anxiety. Mm. The way to deal with anxiety is not entertainment, but education. Because the Bible is filled with truths that if we embrace them, are the genuine solution to anxiety. Now, may I say, I think a lot of reasons that people are anxious are because they're listening to all the wrong stuff. If you look at the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah says, when I think about the bitterness and the gall, my soul is downcast. Mm. When I listen to the fact that God, his mercies are new every morning, I find hope. Mm. So if we every morning get up and look at our social media and look at the bad news in the world and look at all the problems that are going on in the world, we're going to get downcast. But if we concentrate, focusing our attention on the truths that God is real, God is with me, God's mercies are new every morning, we're going to have hope. So, yes, people are anxious, but I think one of the reasons for that is because they're listening to the wrong things. So then we need to look at, how do we deal with anxiety? And I'm going to be slightly provocative here, but forgive me.
That's okay.
Jesus, in the beginning of the book of Matthew, it says, don't commit adultery. Mm. We all look at that. We know what adultery is. We know how to avoid it. Mm. We choose not to do it. Mm. So I've been married for 46 years. Have I been tempted? Yes. Have I committed adultery? No. because I read that passage. I saw that it was a sin. Mm. And with Jesus, when he says something's a sin, here's the glorious thing. There's always hope.
Right.
No temptation has come to you that is not common to man, but God is faithful and just and will, with the test, provide a way out. Mm. 1 Corinthians 10:13. If it's a sin, there's a way out. But if it's just my problem, I can't do anything about it. If I have an adultery problem.
Right.
Are you with me?
Yeah.
I can't choose not to do it. It's just my condition. It's my problem. It's my... So that's how we deal with adultery. It's a sin. And when we're tempted, we choose not to do it because God provides a way out.
Yeah.
But in the same passage, he says, don't be anxious. Same language. Don't commit adultery. Don't be anxious. When I was a brand new Christian, I read that and I thought, well, I'm anxious all the time. But if Jesus says it's a sin, then there's hope. I can pray and I can repent and God can provide a way out. So every time I'm anxious, I'm looking for the way out.
Mm.
Now, I'm not saying, I'm not a therapist and I'm not a doctor and I'm not saying there isn't a condition of anxiety. I'm just saying biblically, if we call it what it is, which is not a good thing, and in that context, a sin, maybe there's hope for it, hope to be freed. And that's why when Paul says in Philippians 4, be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind. Suddenly, there's a choice in the matter. I can choose not to be anxious. I can choose to pray, and I can choose to give thanks. So I got on a plane today to come and speak to you. I don't like turbulence. I don't think anybody does.
My kids do.
Oh, well, there you go.
Feels like a roller coaster, they say.
Yeah, that's fair. I say, I haven't got a fear of flying. I've got a fear of crashing. Yeah. But anyway, be that as it may, I do what I do every time I get on a plane. As it takes off, I say, thank you, Jesus. Mm. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for a safe flight. Thank you for a good flight. Thank you for a fruitful trip. I give thanks. Mm. Now, that immediately changes, puts my focus back on what God does, who God is, and what God can and will do in my life, rather than, oh, no, I'm on a plane again. Oh, so I think, and I would like to put this out there, why don't we think of anxiety not just as a condition, not just as I've inherited this from my mother, not just as the world in which we live, not just we live in an anxious world, but perhaps look at it more in the context of a list of sins. Then we can repent. Then we can pray. Then we can give thanks. Then we can be changed. Then there's a way out. And I think what this world is needing is, as one book put it, I think it's Mark Taylor wrote a book called The Non-Anxious Presence.
Mm.
I intend to sit in the room and be that non-anxious presence so that people look to me and say, well, he's not worried, so why should I?
Mm.
Now, if you need to go to the doctor and sort out an anxiety condition or a depressing condition or whatever it is, that's fine. Mm. Do that. But most of us are anxious inappropriately because either we're listening to the wrong stuff or we see it as a condition that can't change. Just a thought.
It's a great thought. It's a very good thought. Now, you're not a social media person, but you do have a social media account.
I do.
At Robert Ferguson Teaching.
Yes, and I purposely called it that. It's not Robert Ferguson. In other words, you're not going to get a picture of me, what I had for breakfast this morning.
Mm.
You'll get teaching, which is what I do.
It's brilliant, and I would encourage everyone to go in and check it out. There's videos, including one here from Copenhagen or from Denmark. That's all I'm going to say. You have to check it out for yourself. But thank you so much for being on the podcast. Thank you for giving of yourself, not only online, but also offline to people around you. We love you.
Thank you very much, Thomas. It's a privilege and an honor to be here with you. You're one of my favorite people, and it's lovely to talk to you.
Thank you.
And it's great to be in Denmark. God bless you. God bless you.
Bless you, guys. Thank you for listening. Thank you for listening to This Is Us podcast. Whether you listen to them as an individual or as a team, we hope that they add value to you. Make sure to click follow or subscribe so you don't miss any episodes. Thank you for joining us. We are who we are. This is us.